Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, his love endures forever. For the life that's been reborn, his love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. Forever God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us, forever and ever, forever. From the rising to the setting sun, his love endures forever. And by the grace of God we'll carry on, his love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. Forever, my God, you are faithful. Forever, my God, you are strong. Forever, my God, you are with us. Forever and ever, forever. I sing praise, I sing praise, I sing praise. Forever, my God, you are faithful. Forever, my God, you are strong. Forever, my God, you are with me. Forever and ever, forever.
Father God, we thank you that we are freely able to assemble, to gather today, to be together and learn and listen to your word. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that your presence, your teaching will resonate in our hearts. Lord, I ask that Pastor Lear today, you bless him specially to give this message to us in the way that you would desire. Thank you, dear Lord. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, we always try to stay current, if you will, with certain dates, and this being the 11th of September 2016, knowing that 15 years ago, America suffered quite a trauma, if you will. The truth of all of that is still coming out. We still don't know all of it, but we're always open to knowing the truth. Do we expect that we're going to hear the truth from our government? Well, not necessarily, maybe. Not necessarily. Are we going to hear the truth from people who don't know the Lord? Many people that even know the Lord may not be telling us the truth. Maybe they don't know the truth about certain events. But we do want to remember this day, as there are certain ministries like Cry Out America that are praying for revival and praying for restoration. We know that there were a lot of families, and not just Americans, but people who were visiting America, and business people from different parts of the world were affected by the debacle at the World Trade Center. But I do want to bring up the point that September 11th is actually a date in numerous times in history where there have been Islamic wars and so forth and so on. For example, September 11, 1565, when Sultan Suleiman the Magnificent dominated the Mediterranean with the intentions of not only invading Sicily, Sardinia, Majorca, and southern Spain, but Rome itself. And the only thing standing in his way was the small rocky island of Malta, just south of Sicily, defended by the Knights of Malta that many people have heard of. In March of 1565, Sultan Suleiman the Magnificent sent Algerian Admiral Dragut to Malta with 200 ships and 40,000 Muslim soldiers, including 6,500 elite Janissary troops. Dragut stated, "Unless you have smoked out this nest of vipers, you can do no good anywhere." Of course, Queen Elizabeth I of England has said to have remarked, "If the Turks should prevail against the Isle of Malta, it's uncertain what further peril might follow to the rest of Christendom." I stop for a moment before I read on in this and remind us that we're being told, of course, that Islam is a religion of peace. It is not. That we worship the same God as the Muslims. We do not. And so there are a lot of things that are going on that just, in political correctness today, put us in a very vulnerable state. The Knights of Malta were led by a 70-year-old Frenchman named Jean Parasat de la Villette. He said, "Pleas for reinforcement went out across Europe, but defense seemed futile." La Villette addressed his men, and he said this, "A formidable army composed of audacious barbarians is descending on this island. These persons, my brothers, are the enemies of Christ." La Villette continued by saying, "Today it is a question of the defense of our faith, as to whether the Gospels are to be suspended by the Quran. God on this occasion demands of us our lives, already vowed to his service. Happy will be those who first consummate this sacrifice." And of course, the Turks attacked again and again, reducing one of the fortresses to rubble, but the knights kept fighting, resolved to save Western civilization. Finally, Dragut was killed and the Muslims sailed away on September 11th, 1565. It's interesting what you learn when you look back in history. September 11th, 1683, Sultan Mehmed IV sent over 138,000 Muslim Ottoman Turks to surround Vienna, Austria, led by General Mustafa Pasha. For 2 months, they starved the 11,000 Habsburg Australian, no, not Australian, that would be Austrian defenders. Sultan Mehmed IV sent the message to Austrian King Leopold I, "Await us in your residence so we can decapitate you." Well, Polish King, and I often referred to him because this was tremendous victory and so forth, Polish King Jan Sobieski gathered 81,000 Polish, Austrian, and German troops and led a surprise attack on September 11th, 1683. They made one of the largest charges in history, 38,350 cavalry and dragoons. Soldiers had made wings for their backs, which made a thunderous noise when they charged, causing the Turks to flee in confusion. Upon entering the abandoned Turkish tents, Sobieski found bags of beans, coffee beans, revealing how Turks could fight night and day. The beans came from Ethiopia, the one African country which stayed Christian, and the Muslims called them infidels or kafir, which from which the word coffee was derived. The legend is that Pope Clement VIII was petitioned to declare coffee the drink of the devil due to its association with Muslims. But the pontiff tasted it and stated, "This devil's drink is so good, we should cheat the devil by baptizing it." That's pretty interesting. And shortly after the victory of Vienna, Polish General Kolchinski opened Vienna's first coffee houses, and coffee quickly spread across Europe. The Pope and European leaders hailed Jan Sobieski as the savior of the Western civilization. So we have many other dates along the way. For example, September 11, 1697, where Muslim Ottoman Turks dominated Belgrade, Serbia since 1521. And in 1691, the Austria helped free Belgrade, but Muslim Ottoman Turks recaptured it and razed the city and the city buildings to the ground. I'm not going to go on and read all the different dates, but there you have several September 11s. So a lot of this stuff is not accidental, is it? And of course, we know of September 11, 2001. We've been told that Islamic terrorists hijacked passenger planes and flew them into the World Trade Center. So as we think about these dates, we realize that what we're being told today in political correctness about Islam is historically not correct in any way, shape, or form. Well, today I want us to look at a rather long chapter of Scripture, Luke chapter 12. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but we're going to read about half of it. So Luke chapter 12, I'm going to read from the Geneva translation, Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 1 in the Geneva translation. In the meantime, there gathered together an innumerable multitude of people so that they trod one another. And he began to say unto his disciples first, take heed to yourselves of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. I want to draw your attention just before we move on. In the meantime, there gathered together an innumerable multitude of people. So Jesus was having the opportunity to speak to many, many people. We hear nobody cares, nobody wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. Well, that's not true. And of course, his first warning was to protect ourselves from the leaven of the Pharisees. And of course, using the word leaven, because that leaven and their other scriptures say, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, because a little leaven leaven the whole lump. Of course, like leavening for making bread rise and so forth and so on. And so the issue there is that the Lord has given us a definition of Pharisees, Pharisaical hypocrisy, and a lot of people talk about hypocrisy. Well, what hypocrisy was he talking about there? But here's the ministerial leaders, the priests, the Pharisees, being accused by Jesus of hypocrisy. And what was their hypocrisy? Well, we'll find that out as we read on in the chapter. Then at verse 2. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Wherefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness, it shall be heard in the light. That which ye have spoken in the ear, in secret places, shall be preached on the houses. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that are not able to do any more. But I will forewarn you, whom ye shall fear. Fear him, which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows bought for 2 farthings, and yet not one of them is forgotten by God? Yes, and all the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. In verse 8, and I also say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of God, the Son of Man, confess also before the angels of God. But he that shall deny me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. That's an important verse to keep in our remembrance as we're looking at political correctness today in America. Other parts of the world where people are willing to die for their confession of faith. And of course, we know that Islamic countries and Islamic terrorism and so forth and so on, anybody that confesses the name of Christ, they're ready to turn them into a slave or behead them. And so the cost of their discipleship in those places is extremely high. And here in America, I believe that that has become more and more difficult when those people that stand up for the cause of Christ and stand up against political correctness and willing to confess openly and publicly that Jesus Christ is Lord, we're seeing the backlash there and the persecution from that. In verse 10, "And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that shall blaspheme the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven." And I believe there are many people that risk these days blaspheming the Holy Spirit, speaking against the Word of God, that it's not the Bible, twisting it around to say what it doesn't say. These people need to look at this verse 10 in Luke chapter 12, and they need to pay attention to that, because they may be blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and that will not be forgiven. When some people say, well, the Lord forgives everything. No, the Lord does not forgive everything. The Lord has said there's one thing he does not forgive. You can even speak against Jesus as Savior, but when you blaspheme God's plan of salvation and you blaspheme, speak against God's word as not being accurate and true, you risk being not forgiven. "And when they shall bring you unto the synagogues and unto the rulers and the princes, take no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall speak." And that's going to be a very important thing for most of us, because we probably, and I've had the experience already, of being brought before rulers and princes, so to speak, and speaking on behalf of the things of the Lord, not knowing, I mean, my heart pounding and being concerned and being, if you will, almost afraid, and then getting there, and people have asked me, you know, well, how did you handle that? I said, I was afraid before I got there. I was afraid up until the time that my name was called, so to speak, and I had the opportunity. But the moment that I stood up and things started coming out of my mouth, and a lot of times I didn't even know what I was going to say. I didn't plan it out. I didn't write it out. But this is the promise that we are given here, that we don't have to take any thought to how or what thing you're going to answer or what you shall speak. And why? "For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say." So in other words, it's like saying, okay, I don't know what to say, I haven't learned this, but the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is going to teach me in that very moment that I'm having that situation. I like to use the word epiphany. I had an epiphany. It wasn't something I thought about beforehand, it wasn't something I learned beforehand, but on the spot, when the necessity is there, and I believe that the premium, if you will, for that is going to be considerably higher now in America in particular than it's ever been before. Because we're going to stand before people that have power and authority to do things. Well, they may have the power to do things, they don't have the authority to, but they may have the power. Just the way Pontius Pilate said to Jesus, "Don't you know that I have the power to crucify you or let you go?" And Jesus said, "You have no power except what my Heavenly Father has allowed you to have." Well, we can say the same thing. You think you have power over me, but you don't. Mm-hmm. Or maybe you have power of one sort or another, but you don't have the authority. And so we're going to face those things, and we're going to trust that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is going to show us and speak through us what we need to do and what we need to say. In verse 13, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, bid my brother divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Wherefore he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for though a man have abundance, yet his life standeth not in his riches. And he put forth a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth fruits plenteously. Therefore he thought with himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where I may lay up my fruits? And he said, verse 18, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and therein I will gather all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Live at ease, eat, drink, and take thy pastime. And God said unto him, and pay close attention to this, O fool, this night shall they fetch away thy soul from thee, then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So it is, he that gathereth riches to himself is not rich in God. And he spake unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for your body, what ye shall put on. Now, many times people say what's going on in America, it's about the economy. But obviously it's not really about the economy, it's about moral issues. It's about whether we're going to stand for the rule of God or the rule of men. And I like to think as a theme for us today, cooperating with God. Now the word cooperate or cooperation or cooperative or whatever else, if you break it down into cooperate, the Lord has called us to cooperate with him, to operate with him and have our dependence on him, so cooperating with him. And I believe in the time to come, this is going to have much more of a premium on it than it's had, because as we continue to look towards building buildings and being able to warehouse more things, how easily all of that can be destroyed and gone in a split second, as it happened in many places, like I think of Pompeii in Italy, way back in the Roman rule, how the volcano erupted and everything was gone in a matter of time. Or we've had many a flood here in America, we've had earthquakes, we've had bridges fall down, we've had all these kind of things just that fast. Forest fires or raging fires that destroyed things. But what is it that when we cooperate with God that will not be destroyed? Well, our faith in him. And of course, tonight, this very night, your soul may be in jeopardy. And see, if we think like that, and we recognize the fact, it's not guaranteed to us how much longer we're going to live. And so people are saying, well, I'm putting off my, you know, cooperating with God. I've got other things I need to do first. Or, you know, in terms of salvation, why do I have to get saved now? I've got time. Well, according to what the Lord is saying, you think you have time, but you're a fool in thinking that, because you don't control time. This very night might be the night that your soul is in jeopardy. So in verse 23, the life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and yet God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? I'm sure there are a lot of people that have wanted to get taller so they could play professional basketball, but they had no way of doing that. Whatever size that the Lord has in terms of your height anyway, that the Lord's determined for you before you were born, that's what you got. And there's no way of changing that. If then be not able to do the least thing, why take ye thought for the remnant? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They labor not, neither spin they. Yet I say unto you that Solomon himself and all his royalty was not clothed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Lord, increase our faith. Therefore, ask not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither hang you in suspense. For all such things the people of the world seek for, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. And this verse 31 that I'm about to read is the same as in Matthew 6:33 and other places that you will find in the gospel, a very important verse. They shall lack nothing which are careful for the kingdom of heaven. And it reads this way, verse 31, chapter 12 of Luke. But rather seek ye after the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be cast upon you. Now I like the rendering of Matthew 6:33 a little better, because it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And of course, righteousness, as we've given as a definition before, is right standing with God. In other words, learning to cooperate with God. And I put this as a challenge out to everybody that's listening to this message today. Are you cooperating with God? Because if you're not, I can promise you whatever that you're doing is not going to be very successful and has no lasting effect. We cooperate. God is operating. When people say, oh, God is moving. Well, has he ever stopped moving? Of course not. Does the river of God's life ever stop moving? Never. Always is moving. His plan of salvation is moving from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. And it continues to move, never stops. And so we either are cooperating with God, he's operating and we're operating with him, or we're operating against him. And when we say God's will be done, for example, what does that mean? Not my will, but thy will. And of course we recognize, as we certainly raise up children and so forth and so on, they're very willful of their own will. They want to do their own will. Most people want to do what they want to do, and they don't want anybody stopping them. Now, of course, that's not really true liberty. I mean, because we know that in the presence of the Lord, where the Spirit of God is, there's true liberty. And there's not true liberty without him. Although many people don't seem to understand that. They think liberty is being able to do whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it. No matter what trouble that it creates for you or other people. But we recognize, as this verse says here, but rather seek ye after the kingdom of God. And so cooperating with God means that you're interested in doing things the way of the kingdom of God, the rule of God rather than the rule of men, which of course was a Reformation principle. And of course in America, thinking about that too, of establishing a government that was dependent on God and independent more of a human king making decisions. And so the point that we're talking about a lot of times when I've spoken about the Declaration of American Independence, we should not look at the Declaration of American Independence. We were be independent from a tyrant king, a megalomaniac, but not independent of God himself. In fact, the document really states more of a dependence on God than before. And that is cooperating with God. That's what we need to do in everything that we're asking. Okay, how, Lord, do I do this? And the Lord shows us through his word. And why is the Bible under such great attack? And people are always trying to mess with it and saying, oh, it doesn't say this. Because it's very emphatic. It tells you what God is doing, what he will do, what he's done, what he is doing, and what he will do. And so you read it and you say, now I know what I have to do to cooperate with God. Not man's law, God's law, which was a Reformation principle. And so when we look to our government and the challenge to our government, why is it that the Islamic raiders do what they do? Because they're trying to bring a worldwide caliphate. They're trying to bring a worldwide fatada. They're trying to bring a worldwide situation where Sharia law rules. And Sharia law is demonic. And it is contrary to the Bible. It's contrary to the rule of Jesus Christ as King. And Islam means submission to Allah. Well, I'm not going to submit to Allah. because that would not be cooperating with God. Cooperating with God is declaring that there is no other king but Jesus Christ. Fear not, little flock, verse 32, for it's your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. Really? Cooperating with God means that your Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, wants to give us the kingdom. And of course, that's also been rendered in other places. It's a foolish thing not to look for small things at His hands, which giveth us freely the great things. And so it's like saying, okay, there's a mansion, and there's a key to the front door of the mansion. A little key opens the door to this great mansion. And so this is what the Lord is saying to us, that it's His pleasure to give us the kingdom, even with small keys, learning how to cooperate. Be in cooperation with the Father. Sell what you have and give alms. Make your bags which wax not old, a treasure that can never fail in heaven, where no thief cometh, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your hearts be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And I think about verse 34, for where your treasure is, there will your hearts be also. Well, if you're cooperating with God, where's your heart going to be? Where's your treasure? I would like to think that though I don't have much in the way of the world's goods, I'd like to think that I have made a considerable investment into the kingdom of God all these many years by cooperating with Him as best that I've understood. Just the same as if somebody says, well, how can I help you? And I tell them, well, gee, I don't know how you can help me. You just have to take a guess. Well, if you want somebody to cooperate with you, you better be able to define to them what it is that you want and why you want it, what you need and so forth and so on, but how can they cooperate? What the wonderful thing is of cooperating with God is He has expressed to us the keys to the kingdom. And of course, as we had teaching back last year for about 12 weeks on keys to the kingdom and the principles of God's kingdom, so that we could say, okay, we understand what it's going to take to cooperate with God. What it's going to take is the keys to the kingdom, because it's not that the Lord is trying to remain mysterious to us. He's revealed Himself. He's only being mysterious to those that have no interest in Him and no interest to cooperate, and they scratch their heads and not understanding. When people say, well, I don't know why God, what God does and why He does it, well, I guess you haven't been reading the Bible. And that's one of the reasons why there's a great diversion even from within many churches, to keep people from studying the Word of God, learning it, all the debates and so forth and so on, of other things that seem to be more important. I mean, I know people that have read all the latest books by all the prominent people in the body of Christ, and they never have really read the Bible. They're taking other people's word for it, and no wonder they don't know what it is to cooperate with God. So as we read on, verse 36, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find waking early, I say unto you. He will gird himself about and make them to sit down at the table, and will come forth and serve them. And if he come in the second watch, or if he come in the third watch, and he shall find them so, blessed are those servants. So what is it to cooperate with God? And we're going to stop there. And I commend to all those that are listening to read the rest of the chapter yourself. What is it that the Lord is saying here? Be prepared at all times. Cooperating with me is not being lazy. Cooperating with God is not hanging around doing nothing. Cooperating with God means you're being prepared, not fully understanding, not knowing exactly what the time is when He will return, but when He comes, that He finds us doing the things that are cooperating with Him. And the challenge is very high as we on this day in the ministry of Crying Out America. Well, I hope that in the crying out for revival, and the crying out for renewal, and the crying out for a spiritual revolution, and remember that not all spirits are from God. Mm-hmm. Just like when we were out in the Isle of Shoals on Star Island, they talk about a spiritual renewal place and so forth. And then we see things going on there that has nothing to do with cooperating with the true God, the God of the Bible, but cooperating with the enemy and doing things that are heathen, or the Burning Man festival out in the desert of Nevada. A lot of these things, this is not cooperating with God, not the true God, it's cooperating with the enemy. And there are lots of people that are cooperating with the enemy, and maybe even people in the body of Christ, in churches, that are cooperating with the devil in many ways by allowing chaos to come in and not saying, "Thy will be done, Lord." And of course, as we looked at the monument that's out there to Reverend Tuck, that he was sent out to Star Island by the Christian Society for the propagation of the gospel. See? Well, that's cooperating with God. You're going to the far ends of the earth in that particular case, 10 miles offshore to whoever was living out there, Gosport Harbor, and of course going to, as David Brainerd did and others, was sent to different Indian tribes, different groups of people, not always being real receptive, but going because that's what the Lord had asked for, and that's what's cooperating with him. He's operating at all times. I want to be operating with him. I want to be cooperating with him. That's his will. And I want to quickly look at verse 48. "But he that knew it not, and ye did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him much shall be required. And to whom men much commit, the more of him will they ask." Now think about this for a minute. As we see in the first part of the verse, "But he that knew it not, yet did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes." Ignorance, which in court they've said, "Nolo contendere," I don't contend with this, I just was ignorant of it. The Lord is saying, if you've been ignorant and you didn't really cooperate with me, you're still going to get into trouble. But it won't be nearly the trouble of all the people who know. And of course, the definition of sin is to know what is right to do and then not do it. See? Or that sin is everything that's not of faith. So if you're knowing how to cooperate with God, that you know that that's what's required, that you know of that, to them that much is given, much is required. And I don't know about other people, but I can say I am... have known too long and know the Word of God well enough that if I'm not going to cooperate from God with God, I would be deserving of much more stripes, in other words, talking about correction or punishment or whatever else, because to them that much is given, and the Lord's given me much. Much is required, which is understanding. Just the same as we do not hold little children accountable the way we would an adult. Because they, as little children, have not learned so much. They're in the process of learning. And we'll have a teaching very soon concerning the issue of what authority the parents have in the lives of their children and how much authority that's there and what would be the corrections for younger children compared to older children or when people get to adulthood. And so we challenge people today. Are you cooperating with God? Because if you're not, it's not going to go well for you. And if we had more people in America saying, "Today, I want to cooperate with you, Lord. I'm not sure how to do that." And we've been taught in this passage of Scripture that the Holy Spirit will teach us in that very hour. And of course, when you see that in Scripture, that does not mean it takes an hour to happen. It means at that time, at that very moment that you say, "I want to cooperate with you, God. Lord, my Savior, I want to cooperate with you." The Holy Spirit will right there, right then, give you that discernment as what you need to do. And I certainly can only say this in twice on, I can say it. I can say it from the scriptural standpoint because I know it's the Word of God. and that which we hear in secret revealing openly. In the beginning of the chapter, when it talks about that, that which you've heard in your ear secretly or quietly or however you put it, you're in your prayer closet, so to speak, and you're praying and the Lord gives you this understanding, and what are you going to do with it? Keep it to yourself? No, you're going to go shout it on the housetops. Because Jesus said, if you will not confess me before others, do you expect me to confess you before the angels of heaven? Well, I do expect that the Lord will confess me in that sense of declare me as one of his, that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, written in the blood of the Lamb, Jesus. I do expect that because I have not been slack or the every opportunity to speak on behalf of Christ. Or as we even sat at the table, I didn't see anybody in the room there in Star Island at the Oceanic Hotel, or the Ocean House, whatever they call it. But Mrs. Lear and I held hands and we prayed in the name of Jesus. Now, we didn't do it very loudly, but we did it loud enough that the people at the table could hear it. And so we have shouted from the housetops. Instead of having a muzzle, we've had a megaphone. Because that's what Scripture says as part of what it is to cooperate with God. And that's what we want to do. Cooperating with God. So we thank you, Lord, that at the very minute in any situation that we say, we want to cooperate with you, God, what is your will? Show me what your will is, and I'll do that. And many, many, many years ago, as I confessed my ignorance to you, Lord, and a lot of things, and my willfulness, and confess on a regular basis, that I know sometimes I've been hard-headed about things, but I've said, Lord, if you will simply show me what I need to do, if you will simply tell me what I need to do and help me to understand what it is, I will do that. For years on my computer screen, I had that. Show me your will, Lord, and I will do that. And you have reminded me of two things. That your will and your ways are recorded in your word, the Bible. And in those times where I'm called upon, that you, God, the Holy Spirit, will speak through me and show me what I need to do right there, right then, as my desire in my heart is to cooperate with God Almighty, knowing the true God. The true God of this is not the devil. The true God is not Allah or Buddha, or Confucius, or Zoroaster, or any of the others. The true God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ is Lord, and He is King. In your name we pray, amen and amen. Glory to God.